Well, can you remember the first time that you really felt like you didn't fit in? For me, probably wasn't the first time, but maybe the time I remember the most was when I was in high school. Between grade 9 and grade 10, my family moved. So actually, I grew up pretty close to here in Dundas, and we didn't move that far. We just moved a couple cities over into Burlington. But the most intimidating part of that for me was just knowing that at that age, it would mean leaving behind my friends and having to start all over and not knowing everybody there and having to leave people here. And here's what I found out pretty early on. So the school that I went to in grade 9, the people who really fit in, it was kind of the end of the grunge era. This was like the 90s. And so the people who really fit in that school were the people who dressed in clothes that you bought from a secondhand store. And most of them didn't fit, and you look kind of dirty, and that was sort of the point. That was just kind of part of the culture there. And everybody skateboarded and that kind of stuff. And that was how it is. That's what everybody wore. It's how everybody acted and how everybody looked. It was the culture that was there. And then when I moved, I didn't realize this. We moved to a place. We didn't live in a super expensive neighborhood, but we lived pretty close to a really expensive neighborhood. And so when I got to school and looked around, I realized I was kind of in a whole different zone, and people came from a bit of a different world. And so I remember coming in kind of off the grunge era, and I looked around, and everybody else was wearing like khaki pants and Tommy Hilfiger polos or like button-up shirts with collars and everything. And I'm looking around being like, we're in grade 10. Is this business casual? What's going on? And I come in with clothes that don't really fit and are kind of dirty and all that kind of stuff. And all of a sudden, I just realized these kids are coming in and they're either driving their own cars, which again was like, you have your own car, or they were getting dropped off by their parents in really expensive cars and Lexuses and BMWs and all this kind of stuff. And I remember just feeling like, oh man, what worked in my other school in order to fit in and feel like I was part of everything is not going to work here. All of a sudden, I felt like an outsider, like things were just different, and the expectations were different, and the look was different, and the feel was different, and the kind of world that people came from and experienced was different, and I realized right there, oh man, this is just not going to work. I don't really fit in as I am here and now. Have you ever felt that way? You ever have those moments? For most of us, if we're being honest, it starts around middle school somewhere. In middle school, that's where you start to realize that you're not like everybody else. It's where you start to realize that there's things about you that maybe you're not super proud of, or that you're embarrassed of, or ways that you don't measure up or fit into. But it doesn't just go away. In fact, most of us have carried at least a little bit of that into adulthood. Some of the issues change, some of them don't, but we've all got those ways where we go, I don't quite fit in, or I feel like I'm trying to fit in, I'm trying to be like everybody else. And so it might be the clothes that you wear, how you look. Along the way, some of the issues change again. Maybe as we get to adulthood, we still carry it around, and it's more like our titles or our achievements. Maybe it's the kind of car that we drive or how much money we make or whatever it is. But we still kind of carry those things, and the groups change a little bit. But it kind of stays the same from middle school and high school and beyond high school. And we're often looking for feeling like, how do we fit in? And do I measure up? And do I belong? It's actually really deep questions that we ask, because fitting in is not just fitting in. It's not just having friends. It's not just feeling like you're part of the group. It points us to a deeper issue, those issues of identity, the issues of, am I lovable? Am I loved? Am I acceptable? And sometimes the loudest voices in our lives, the ones that mean the most to us, the ones that we're trying to get the approval of the most, sometimes those loudest voices are the voices of the people that we're trying to fit in with. They're the voices of our culture saying, here's who you ought to be. Here's how you ought to fit in. Here's how you should look. And again, if we're being really honest, it doesn't really end in high school. It doesn't end in university. It's something that we bring with us into our adult lives. We want to look the part, and maybe, again, things change, and it's not just us. It becomes our kids and our families. We want to raise the kids that fit in, or they're all stars in sports or music or school, and we want to look like all the pretty people. And we've built inside of us, I think, a tension in our culture that's actually unwinnable, this unwinnable tension, because we all want to fit in, of course. That's natural. But we also want our incredible freedoms. We don't want anybody to tell us who to be or what to do. And yet we want to be like everybody else. So here's the unavoidable tension that we've created for ourselves. I want to be me just like everybody else. I want to be me. Don't tell me who to be. We don't like our freedoms to be infringed upon. We don't want anybody to tell us what to do or how to look or any of that, how to behave. We even reject a little bit against authority figures because freedom is kind of an ultimate value in North America. I want to be me and I don't want anybody to tell me who I ought to be. And then here's the incredible tension. What we do with our freedom is we try and be like everybody else. Don't tell me who I ought to be. I want to be just like everybody else. Isn't that crazy? You ever feel that inside of yourself? I want to be free. But then these voices that tell us, but here's who you should be. And we go, yeah, that's who I should be. That's who I need to be. And we have this unwinnable tension. Okay, because there's no way around that. We're trying to play both sides of the coin. I want to be completely free. But with my freedom, what I want to do is I want to conform to what everybody thinks I ought to be, who I ought to be. And I love that quote. We put it up from Richard Foster when he's talking about our culture and trying to keep up with everybody. He's talking about how we use our money or influence or all these different aspects of life to try and be like everybody else. And the things that he points out just to warn us to be a little bit careful because being like everybody else isn't always what it cracked up to be. He says conformity to a sick society is to be sick. And isn't that the truth? And I'm not saying everything and everybody out there is sick and bad and evil and terrible and we should be afraid of culture and all that kind of stuff. But sometimes we are trying to conform to everybody else and we don't realize that conforming to everybody else isn't all that great. That trying to be like everybody else and being like everybody else isn't always a great place to be. If you're trying to conform to a sick society, you're going to end up being sick. And I want to talk a little bit about that in this series. Who are we really? Who are we trying to be? And who are those loud voices in our lives that we give the most authority to? Be like this. Look like this. Behave like this. And I want to kind of work through that. The funny thing is, I was thinking about this. Some of us grew up in Christian families, and that might have made you feel like you didn't fit in. You went to school and you realized that you were different from your friends. Your families lived a different kind of lifestyle. You believed different things than other people. Maybe there were points where that made you feel weird or like an outsider. Like, hey, I wish I could just be like all of my friends. I wish I could just be like everybody else. I wish I didn't stick out. I wish I didn't have to do things that were different. And that made you feel like you didn't fit in. And then there's others of you that you didn't grow up in a Christian household, you didn't grow up going to church, and you stepped into a church and you felt the same way. That you didn't feel like you fit in a church, you didn't feel like everybody else, and you came into this place, in this community, and people believed all these different things, and people acted differently, and that was what was intimidating to you. That made you feel different. Isn't that a really interesting dynamic? That sometimes on both sides, people start to feel like outsiders, like I don't fit in. The truth is, I think, that you can never be your true self if you're trying to be like everyone else. You're never really going to be you if you're trying to be like everyone else. And we've probably heard that before. You go, oh yeah, that's kind of cliche. I get it. You got to be you and be authentic and be real and blah, blah, blah. Of course, we don't want to be like everybody else, even though somewhere deep down we know we really do want to be like everybody else. But here's what I want to touch on in this series is not just saying to you as an individual or me as an individual, who am I supposed to be and how do I be my true self? But here's kind of the same version of this, but let's make it plural as a community. We can never be our true self if we're trying to be like everyone else. That there actually ought to be something different about people who follow Jesus. I want to look at that today a little bit, and I want to just ask out loud if we'd be the kind of people who would be willing to kind of quiet some of those voices who tell us we ought to be like everybody else in culture. And maybe point to a deeper voice, a more powerful voice, and ask who ought we to be? And how would that change, not just us as individuals, but us as a community? And how would that change people who are on the outside of our community, and maybe that's you today, even you feel that way. I'm not really part of this community. I don't know if I believe what these people believe. That's okay, because I think that the principles we're going to look at today and in this series are going to drastically change that as we ask this question and we look through this principle that we can never really be our true self if we're trying to be everyone else. And we as a community, as followers of Jesus, will never truly be who we ought to be if we're just trying to be like everybody else. But in what ways? And today I want to look at this question, who do we really trust to guide our lives? We don't like authority figures, typically. We don't like to be told who to be or how to live, but we all do it. We all have those voices, those loud voices telling us, I just want you to ask, and I want us to ask collectively, who do we really trust to guide our lives, to point us towards the kind of people that we are becoming? And I want to do that in this series by talking about a major figure in the scriptures, King David. He becomes the most famous king in all of the scriptures. There's a lot written about him. We're going to work through in the 5 weeks of this series a number of aspects of his life and some of the stories of his life to kind of point out who he was and how he became who he was. But I want to start today by going in the story of scripture a little bit back. Before the Israelites even have a king and talk about their mindset of who their king is, who they're supposed to follow, who's supposed to guide their lives as a community and as a people, and what effect that has on who they are. So we're going to start in 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel, it's towards the beginning of the Bible. You can just lead through if you start at the beginning. It's not too far in. Just look at this story. And we're in the transition period for the Israelites. So they're going from not having a king. They're actually being governed by judges. Judges have the rule of the land. And this story is a transition of when they go from having judges towards having a king, a monarchy. And they're asking, who are we going to trust to guide our nation, to guide our people? So this is how it starts, 1 Samuel chapter 8. When Samuel became old, Samuel is one of the judges. He's kind of the last judge, we'll see the story here. It says, when Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn son was Joel. Joel means Yahweh is God. Yahweh is supposed to be their God. That's the personal name of their God. And the name of his second, Abijah, which means my father is Yah, my father is Yahweh. Some pretty powerful names there. Yahweh is our God. Yahweh is our father. He's the one we're looking to. They were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Now the job of judges was to facilitate justice. In fact, in Hebrew, those two words come from the same root word in the language, judges and justice. That is what their job is. That's what they're supposed to do for the people. That's why they're in charge. That's why the people are supposed to follow them. Judges bring justice. Read this from Deuteronomy 16. So Deuteronomy is part of the book of the law, which is the first five books of our Old Testament, the Jewish scriptures. And in it, there's a lot of stories about where the Israelite people came from, who they are, what their identity is, how they relate to God. And there's a bunch of stipulations of how they're supposed to live and relate to one another. And here's a little section in Deuteronomy about the judges, who the judges are supposed to be. Deuteronomy 16, verse 18. You shall appoint judges and officers in all your towns that the Lord your God is giving you, according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with righteous judgment. You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality. And you shall not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and subverts the cause of the righteous. Justice and only justice you shall follow, that you may live and inherit the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And then we read here in 1 Samuel, Samuel gets his sons who are supposed to be, you know, they have these great powerful names, they're supposed to follow God. And it says about them, this is really all we learn about them, his sons did not walk in the ways but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. What were they supposed to do? Do not pervert justice and do not take a bribe. Literally, you had one job. Do not pervert justice and do not take bribes. You are supposed to give justice to the people. That is your one job. Samuel puts his sons in charge, and what do? They do the one, two things that you're not supposed to do. They pervert justice, and they take bribes. They go after money. Justice means this, providing people with what they need to live well, their basic rights, equalities, fairness, The judges are supposed to look out for the people who don't have enough. The judges are supposed to bring justice to people who have no justice, who have had injustices perpetrated against them. Think of the most vulnerable people in a culture. In this culture would have been people like widows, orphans, foreigners. Judges, be fair. Provide people with the basics of what they need. Create a culture and a community where everybody has enough. Do not let the rich people allow you to pervert justice by taking bribes. So they put these guys in charge, and that is the very first thing they do. We have a leadership crisis, a legitimate leadership crisis. The loudest voices in our culture are not crying out for the people in need. They're not helping the people to fit in. They're not giving people the basics of what they need. They're doing the opposite. They're creating a culture of exclusivism where the people who have a lot get more and the people who don't have a lot are kept down. The natural thing here to do is to look for new leadership. We need to change the culture because as the leaders go, so go the people. These are the representatives of the people, of the culture. So verse 4, then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, behold, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. Well, of course it displeased Samuel. They say two things to him. One, you're old. Well, that's kind of harsh. I mean, he had no choice in the matter. Of course he's getting old. But it's true. That's what we read at the beginning. He's getting old. He's not going to be around forever. Maybe he can't handle everything. It's time to appoint new leadership. Secondly, he says, your sons don't walk in your ways. Also true. That's what we've learned so far. These guys are perverting justice. They're taking bribes. They are not good. We need to change our leadership. And so they call out for a king. Give us a king. We want a real leader. We want somebody who can actually provide for us the justice that these guys are not providing. We want to be like everybody else. All the other nations. We want to fit in with them. Now, this is also not a surprise. I just read from you about the judges in Deuteronomy 16. Well, here's a passage from Deuteronomy 17. And this is kind of God speaking to the people through Moses, letting them know about how they're supposed to live, all that kind of stuff, a continuation of that sort of literature. Deuteronomy 17, verse 14 says, when you come to the land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you possess it and dwell in it, and then say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. Oh, I get it. We're in the story of Samuel. He's talking about this passage. They knew this was going to come. This is not a big surprise. God's not shocked by this. There's going to come a time where you say, we want a king like all the other nations around us. We look and we see how they're led. We want to be like them. Give us a king. Verse 15, this is what it says. You may indeed set a king over you whom the Lord your God will choose. One from among your brothers, you shall set as king over you. You may not put a foreigner over you who is not your brother, only he must not acquire many horses for himself or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses. Since the Lord has said to you, you shall never return this way again. And he shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he acquire for himself excessive silver or gold. So here, this is all predicted. We know this is going to happen. We can foresee that there's going to be a leadership crisis. We know that the people are going to look around and say, we need a king like everybody else has a king so that we can be strong and a good nation and be protected and have security and all that kind of stuff. But here's the point of the passage that kind of looked forward to this and said, you can put a king over you, but may it be the king that God chooses. And let's make sure that he's not just a king. Not someone who's going to go and get a bunch of horses and build an army or go back to Egypt because God had already brought them out of Egypt. Not somebody who's going to marry a bunch of wives because for a king to marry wives, that wasn't really about love and marriage. That was about political bonds. It was about treaties with other nations. I take your daughter, I marry her. It means now we're partners, that we're not going to fight against each other. It was that kind of a partnership. And that he's not going to go after excessive silver and gold, that he's not greedy. The point here is you don't just want a king, you need a certain kind of king. Remember what the crisis is for the people, why they're asking for a king in the first place, because there's no justice. because our community is suffering because of our leadership. And this was the kind of preordained, hey, we're looking forward. We know there's going to be a leadership crisis. We know one day you're going to ask for a king. Make sure when that happens, you don't just go after anybody. You need a king who's going to bring you justice. That's the whole point of having a good leader. Remember, that's the judge's job. Well, why are we getting rid of the judges? Because they prefer justice and they take bribes. We want a king. Now be very careful, because you don't want just a king. You want a certain kind of king. And so Samuel prayed to the Lord, verse 7. And the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people and all that they say to you. Remember, Samuel, he's hurt by this, and you know, he's probably feeling, oh, this is on me, that I've made this big mistake, and you know, they're basically throwing me out, which they kind of are. But hear this, and this is one of the most, I think, it's profound, it's sad, it's deeply moving, this sentence in Scripture. This is God speaking to Samuel. For they have not rejected you, but they had rejected me from being king over them. God going, Samuel, this, I get it, this hits you, because you're the leader. They're trying to kick you out. But just understand this. This is the trajectory of where these people are going. They're not rejecting you. They are rejecting me as their king. According to all the deeds that they have done, from the day I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice, only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them. Now, here's the issue. Remember, we have a legitimate leadership issue. The leadership needs to change. We read that even in Scripture, that they knew they were going to ask for a king. God's not surprised by this. So why is he saying, well, now you're rejecting me? He knew it. And even God said, you can have a king. I'll set you a king over you. But here's why God feels rejected. Here's why we read that statement. It's when they say, set a king over me so that we can be like everybody else. We want to be like all the other nations. It's not that God's upset that they want a king. He knew he was going to have a king. He was going to allow them to have a king. It's that they're ignoring the warning when he said, but when you choose a king, you need to be really careful. And this is foreshadowing for the kind of king that's going to come in. And really the kind of kings that most of the kings are going to be is that you are going to take a king that is not the way that I want him to be. And what you're really doing when you say you want to be like everybody else, you're not rejecting just your leadership. You're rejecting God. You're rejecting me, he says, as your leader. We want to be like somebody else. Did you see this little passage that we just read? We want to be like everybody else. Look what God says. According to all the deeds that they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt, forsaking me and serving other gods. This is what they've always done. Here's the thing about the people of Israel. If you read their story in the first five books of the Bible, they're not supposed to be like everybody else. They're supposed to be different. God is saying, I want you to be like my child, my son. I'm going to take special care of you. And he's saying, don't go to everybody else. Don't try and be like everybody else. Don't have gods like everybody else. And do you know what the Israelites always did? They tried to be like everybody else. So God, this is the story he's talking about when he references Egypt. He sees the Israelites as slaves in Egypt. He miraculously brings them out. The 10 plagues that just scare the leaders of Israel and Pharaoh, that God is so powerful. He brings them out as slaves. They come to the Red Sea and they go, oh, I don't know, we're not going to be able to get by it. And the army of Egypt is coming after them to take them back. And in front of them is a sea they can't walk into. And God parts the water. They walk across on dry ground. And then the waters come back in so that the army can't capture them. They walk out into freedom. It's this great celebration. Look what God has done for us. He's done the most miraculous thing that anybody ever seen in all of history. He is our God. Then they get into the wilderness. Moses goes up a mountain to talk with God. And it's like 5 minutes later, they go, we don't know if Moses is ever coming back. Let's make a new God. And they take all their gold, they melt it down, and they make a golden calf. You go, anybody be kidding me? Do you see what God just did for you? And then he told you to wait for a little while he talks to Moses and addresses you. And you go, who knows if he's ever coming back? New God. We need a new God. Just like everybody else. We want a God that we can see and touch, a statue. And God goes, this is what they do. They reject me. Samuel, Get it? You feel like you've been rejected. These people are rejecting me. They're not supposed to be like everybody else. I'm calling them something higher, something better, something more amazing. I've showed them my power. I showed them how I'm going to protect them. And what do? They want to be like everybody else. Give us a king like everybody else. Give us a God like everybody else. One that we can see. One that we can touch. One that's of gold. And God goes to Samuel, I've seen this before. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. Oh, it's this heartbreaking statement. We just want to be like everybody else. We just want to fit in. And these people are so insecure. Isn't that the root of it? When we want to become like everybody else, there's this deep insecurity. I want to be like everybody else. Why? So that I feel like I fit in. I feel like I'm accepted. I feel like I'm loved. I feel like I'm protected from the enemies around me. Just like the things that everybody else has. I want those things too. And God goes, man, my plan was different. I was going to be your security. I was going to be the one who gave you your identity. I was going to be the one who showed you love and acceptance. I was going to be the one who fought for you and won for you and led you and guided you. And again, just like the calf, you've rejected me as your leader. You want to be like everybody else. And so God says to Samuel, we're going to give him the king. We'll give him what they want, but you got to warn him. Verse 10, so Samuel told the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him. He said, these will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be horsemen and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plow his ground and to reap the harvest and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to your servants. He will take the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to the officers and to his servants. He will take your male servants and female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to his works. He will take a tenth of your flocks and you shall be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king whom you have chosen for yourself, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. Here's the warning. If you want to be like everyone else, you're going to end up like everyone else. And do you know what everybody else's experience is with their king? You end up serving the king and what he wants. Your money is going to give way to greed. Did you see that? He's going to tax you and take all your money. And you're going to have less. And money that is good is going to turn into a culture of greed. How do we get more? Power will give way to violence. We want authority and power and to secure our borders. And we want to make sure that we can fight against everybody. You know what's going to happen? He's going to enlist your sons and your daughters into his army. He's going to make them his horsemen and to run his chariots. Your society is not just going to want power, but they're going to give way to violence. Your work will give way to slavery. He's going to put you to work not just for you, but he's going to put you to work for him. And he's going to make you his slaves. If you want to be like everybody else, and you want a king like everybody else, don't expect him to bring justice. You're going to be like everybody else. And as the king goes, so the people go. If that's the kind of king you have, that's the kind of people you are going to be. That's how it works. Your leader's going to set the tone for the kind of culture that you have. Your king is going to dictate how the kingdom goes. As the king goes, so the kingdom goes. Verse 19, but the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the other nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles, because we're insecure and we need someone to fight us, and we can't trust God to fight for us. So we need someone who will fight our battles. And when Samuel had heard the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, obey their voice and make them a king. Samuel then said to the men of Israel, go every man to his city. Warning, rejected. We want to be like everybody else. But you're missing the point, because the whole crisis here was that you needed a leader who would bring justice, to be a community that was different than everybody else, that provided for the most vulnerable people, that was not out to fight everybody, but that was out to care for everybody. We don't want that kind of leader. We don't want to give up that kind of authority. We want to be us, just like everybody else. I want to be me. I want to win the way everybody else wins. Playing both sides of the coin. Give us a king so that we can be like everybody else. Give us somebody who will fight for us and win our battles. The Gospel of Mark, the earliest story that we have that has survived to us, that's in our Bibles, the first one that was written about Jesus and his life, begins by saying that this is the good news of Jesus Christ. Christ is not Jesus' last name. Christ is a title. It comes from, it's the Greek word that comes from a Hebrew word, Messiah, which means the anointed one. Christ is the royally anointed one. When Mark starts the life of Jesus, the story of Jesus, he says, this is the good news, proclamation, something great has happened, of the royally anointed one, Jesus. That is, the king has come. The true king, the one that we have been waiting for. He's announcing, the king has come. And the first words of Jesus that the Gospel of Mark recites for us, that Jesus says, is this. And this is the main message of Jesus. We're fast-forwarding, by the way, a thousand years in the history of Israel from the time of King David almost to the time of Jesus. And this is what Jesus says. His first words is recorded in the book of Mark that starts by saying, the King, the Christ, the Anointed One, has come, and it's good news. Jesus says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel or the good news. The King has come. And Jesus says, repent and believe. Repent just means change your life. Hey, community, I'm calling you to be something different. The King has come. And you can opt in to living in the kingdom. The true King who will bring justice. The true King who will bring the world exactly what it needs. The true King who will look out for the orphan and the widow, the foreigner, the one stuck in poverty, the one who is oppressed, the king who doesn't look like other kings, the king who says, rather than trying to fight for ourselves, let's fight for other people, the king who instead of saying, let's figure out how we fit in, says, let's figure out how other people can fit in, the true king who is bringing the justice of God, who will not let justice be perverted, who will not take bribes, who will not just fight for the people who are rich and famous and wealthy in this world, but the one who will bring the true meaning of justice has come. In Jesus' kingdom, differences don't differentiate people. The goal is not to build a community where we can fit in, but a community where everyone can fit in. The difference that doesn't differentiate people, but the difference that includes people. The difference that love makes. The difference that forgiveness makes. It's when we stop asking, how can I fit in? And that question becomes, how can I help you fit in? And so as individuals and collectively, today as we start this series, here's what I want to ask us. Who is our king? Because as the king goes, so goes the kingdom. So who's our king? Who do we rely on? Who sets our agenda? Who gives us our identity? Who do we trust to fight for us, care for us, love us, to fight for the world and care for the world and love the world? Who is our king? Because as the king goes, so the kingdom goes. In this story that we've been reading, there's a play on words in Hebrew. It doesn't come across as easily in English, but in Hebrew, there's a play on words. Samuel comes from two Hebrew words, Shema, which means to hear, and El, which means God. Samuel's name means God has heard. If you read that last section that we read, you'll understand this. Even in the name Samuel, God hears, and God hears the people. God listens to the people. And all those phrases either hears or obeys someone's voice. That's the same word, because from Shema in Hebrew, it means to hear somebody. If you hear them, then that means you obey them. You actually listen to them, not just audibly hear them, but you actually follow them. And so you have Samuel. His very name means God has heard, and God hears the cries of the people. He hears what they need. He hears what they want. Samuel hears the cries of the people. He takes it to God. He passes it along. Again, God hears it. He obeys their voice. And God says, listen to the people. Obey their voice. We hear them. Do you know who never hears in the story? The people. Samuel hears. Hears from God, hears from the people. God hears from Samuel. God hears from the people. But the people are deaf. They can't hear. They can't hear the true invitation of a God who wants to be their king, a God who wants them collectively to experience justice, a God who wants them to turn their hearts and love him and trust him because he gives them everything. This morning, can you hear? Do you hear Jesus, the Christ, the royally anointed one, calling out, not just to you as an individual, but to us as a community, to us as the world? The kingdom is at hand. You can opt in. Change. And believe and experience all that God wants for you. So, Lord Jesus, today we proclaim that you are our King. With our mouths, with songs that we've already sung. But God, I pray that it would be more than that. I pray that today we would truly hear, not just in our ears, but we would hear your call to be different. Not just ask, how do we fit in this world, but to ask, how do we help other people fit into your world, your kingdom? How do we become a different people who trust you so deeply that we can look differently? God, thank you that you've brought your kingdom to this world, to this earth, that it's available. God, we want to see in this community, in this church, not just our lives changed, but the lives of people around us changed to accept this radical love, their deep identity found in you. God, that we would see justice in this world for people who are vulnerable and hurting and in need, and that we would be the kind of people that opt into your kingdom and see that happen. We can't do it without you, so we ask for the power of your Holy Spirit. And God, would you take these words that we've read in your scriptures, and would you truly allow us to hear those words, to know what they mean, and to live them out for the glory of Jesus Christ, the one true King of the universe.